May I speak, and may you hear, in the name of God, holy and indivisible Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Self-control is freedom. So when I was thinking about self-control, I began to think about some friends who, when they think of Christianity, when they think of religion in general as a topic, they think of rules, and they think of a book and leaders telling you what to do and what you can't do. And anything to do with self-control or control sounds rather restrictive to their ears. But if you take anything away from today, know this: self-control is freedom. And we're going to explore that in three ways this morning. The first is that God is free. And then we're going to think about how we're called to be free as a reflection of God. And then lastly, we're going to think about how self-control, which is freedom, is possible. So that's where we're going. So we begin on this Trinity Sunday, where everything begins and ends with God. As Christians, we believe fundamentally that God is free. Freer than anyone else, in fact, or anything else. And we call that sovereignty. There is no power over God that could dictate his actions. No power that could hinder his actions. There is only God. God is sovereign. The psalmist writes, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." And do you see that right there? He does all that he pleases. The almighty, sovereign acts of God. However, there are some restrictions on God's freedom. God is free, but yet he's not free to sin. God is holy. The Apostle John writes, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And so in a sense, God is governed by his own attributes. God is light, God is love, God is just, God is holy, and so on. And these aren't powers over God. These are powers from within God's self. This is a form of self-control. These are the attributes of God which ordain what God does. It's not like holiness is a power over God or love is a power over God. God is love. God doesn't sin because he's holy. The best way to understand this is in the name of God himself, Yahweh, which means I am. And he said to Moses, "I am that I am." God is what he does. He is love because he does love. These attributes cause God to have a form of self-control. And even over his good desires, we know that God is just. That's a good desire. He desires justice. He desires to bring those who have broken his good law to justice, for their crimes to be punished, if you like. But we also know that God is patient. And so God is not a slave to justice like it's a power over him. And as we see in 2 Peter, Peter talks about God in this way. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God's patience, God's kindness, in that circumstance, God has decided that is the desire that he will lean on and that he can wait for justice. This is a form of self-control, even over good desires. God is free. but freedom that is controlled by his own attributes, by his own goodness. We likewise are called to be free as a reflection of God. Without God, you are not free. I started by talking about how some of my friends who aren't Christians, how they think about control and how that's so restrictive, but they're not free, even though they might think they're free, because there's no book telling them what to do, or no leader or God telling them what to do. But without salvation in Jesus, without faith in God, you are not free. Being a lost sinner, in some ways, is like going downhill off-road with the car in neutral, heading towards a cliff. You might derive some comfort from having a steering wheel that turn the wheels, but ultimately this is futile. It is the illusion of freedom. Gravity has power over you, greater than your efforts of turning the wheel. You might boldly proclaim, "I move to the right. I did that." But it's not really a win for freedom, is it? As you fall off the cliff. Sin has power over sinners, like gravity in that illusion. Sure, sometimes sinners control their sin, but only momentarily. It is in the nature of sinners, Wayne Grudem says. Anyone who has raised children can give experiential testimony to the fact that we are all born with a tendency to sin. Children do not have to be taught how to do wrong. They discover that by themselves. Without God's salvation in your life, you are not free. Your nature is one which has a tendency, as Wayne Grudem says, towards sin. And you cannot ultimately control it. That's what is important to us this morning. It's not freedom because there is a failure of self-control. I was talking to Sandy actually before the service, and we were talking about fear, weren't we? And how you actually feel like I'm going to control the situation because I'm afraid. And some people might think of that as self-control because it's yourself controlling. But I'm saying that's not self-control because fear has power over you. You're not in control. Fear is in control. It's a failure of self-control. And so sinners might find themselves giving into the desires and living in the way that Paul describes in the first half of our reading. Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what is interesting about that list is there are some things on there that make you think, well, I'm doing rather well. Because you might think, well, I don't get involved in some of these things because they're pretty hideous. And yet, I'm yet to have met a person who isn't inclined to at least some of these things. And I'm including myself. Jealousy. Envy. It's so easy to pick on sorcery out of the list. Well, at least I haven't gone to Hogwarts, you know. But the others, such is the captivity of these things that our fallen nature tells us they are good, even though God, who knows better, says they're not good. Friends, when we live like this without self-control, we fail to live our purpose of reflecting the glory and freedom of God. Self-control, which is freedom, here's the good news. Is possible. Freedom is possible. Self-control is possible. Look at Jesus. Jesus lived the vocation of reflecting the freedom of God perfectly. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. He's tempted in every way. yet he did not sin. So that means when he was offered sin, tempted in its alluring way, he chose righteousness. When the devil said, do it this way, he chose the word of God. When the world was full of darkness, he chose light. When he saw injustice, he chose kindness. Where there was profanity, he chose holiness. Where he saw idolatry, he chose glory. So what does this mean for us? Do we just try really, really hard and somehow we might suddenly get a grip on what's been holding us since our conception? No. Because whilst Jesus lived a sinless life, the other amazing thing he did was he made a new covenant. A covenant meaning he made a way that God and humans could be reconciled. That sin and death would not be a power over humans anymore. This new covenant was purchased in the death of Jesus. Which brings us to our gospel reading. At its core is this truth, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Hallelujah. God gave his son so that you could have life. Through belief in him, a free life, a full life. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never put your belief in him, your faith in him, then don't worry too much about self-control this morning. That will come. The first step is to believe. And if that's you, I'd love to speak and pray with you after. This is your invitation into the arms of God's love this morning. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But before Jesus says this, he says in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I met a minister a few years ago who, when he was a non-Christian, a friend was talking to him about Jesus and saying, you have to be born again. And he thought he was being quite clever because he said, well, how can I do that? Can I climb back into my mother's womb? And then he realized when he read the Bible that someone else had come up with that line before. But you need the new birth, which comes through the belief I talked about in John 3:16. You need to wash away the old sin nature and to submit to the sovereignty of God. And this only happens through being born again. Now, whilst we're thinking about covenant, the new covenant that Jesus has made so that you can have life, one of the benefits of the covenant in the death of Jesus is the Holy Spirit given as a seal of the covenant in your life. The Holy Spirit is the seal of the covenant in your life. When you believe, when you say yes to the covenant of Jesus, when you are born again, the Spirit produces fruit in your life. The Apostle Paul again. But the fruit of the Spirit is, we could probably all say this all together now, but I'm not going to make you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In this new born-again life, our identity has changed. The flesh and its passions have been crucified. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible is a Christian referred to as a sinner? Paul especially calls them saints. We are not sinners trying to be saints. We are saints who do sin. So we must cooperate in freedom with the Holy Spirit as he brings forth the aspect of self-control in our lives. And so sometimes, you know, that whole thing of we're not saints, We're not sinners trying to be saints. We are saints who sin. Sometimes that can be a bit confusing. We did Freedom in Christ in the last term, and there was this really good analogy, which I'll share with you, of how that works, how we can still have this kind of sin going on in our lives, yet the flesh has been crucified. And the guy on the course, he talks about a handsome prince, much like myself, who but he wasn't always like that. Once he was a frog, and the princess kisses, you know the story, the princess kisses the frog, and he becomes this handsome prince. Later, they go to dinner, and in the restaurant, a fly comes in the window while the prince jumps up, sticks out his tongue, and captures the fly. Now, is he a frog? Well, no, he's a prince. He's clearly a man in front of them, but he is behaving like a frog. In the same way, saints sometimes behave like sinners, but your identity is in Jesus. You are a saint, not a sinner. So, where are we going? Well, right now, we're heading towards communion. Communion, which serves as a reminder of the freedom and self-control of God. God is so free that he has promised he will always meet us in, with, and under bread and wine. Communion, which reminds us that we are called to reflect God. When we feast on Christ in this holy meal, we are reminded that we are to be one with him, that we are being conformed more and more to him. And lastly, communion, which reminds us that self-control, which is freedom, is possible. Why? Where is the new covenant? These words can fly by us every couple of weeks that we have communion. But when Jesus took that cup, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." The covenant is in the blood of Jesus. So we come and we feast on the blood-purchased covenant gifts of God in this holy meal, including the fruit of the Spirit. And we go out from here into our workplaces, our communities, our families, with that same posture of desiring and seeking the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. When we do that, when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we will see the signs of the kingdom of God emerging. We will see sinners saved. We will see the sick healed. We will see communities transformed in the name of Jesus. Amen.